I've said this, I told Sarah coming up, we stayed in Riverside over at Riverwalk at the Hampton Inn, and you never know. I do a lot of traveling, do a lot of speaking. I was in Detroit a couple of weeks ago, and now here I am in the LA area. And you never know what you're going to get into, and like Tim said, how wonderful and trusting it is of you to not just allow us to be here, but to give me the opportunity to speak from the pulpit. That's not an easy thing to get, so trust me, I don't take that for granted by any reason. I don't think Sarah and I have ever had such a warm welcome. Thank you so very much. Thank you for that warm welcome that you've given us. You never know when you're in the right place. I mean, there were several signs out here. We saw Riverside, but I mean, Sarah said, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're going to scope this place out. I don't know if we're in the right place." So anyway, by God's grace, it looks like we're in the right place. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. It's good to have Sarah, and I'm going to talk about Sarah in just a few minutes. Sarah just graduated with her bachelor's degree, and so normally we come to Pepperdine almost every year, and Sarah hasn't had the chance to be here because she's almost in the middle of finals, basically, and so she hasn't had a chance to be here until this year, and so started making plans back, I guess, maybe in February. I don't know, Tim, when I talked to you, it was in the wintertime. It was February at least, and I mentioned to Sarah that we'd be coming out, and she wanted to go, and she said, by all means, and so we're enjoying being here for sure. I don't think, if you live by faith, you don't really believe that things simply happen by accident. I know that life is a strange place, and you look around and try to make sense of things, but I don't believe it's an accident that we're here today. I think that we're here by God's grace, by His wisdom, by His providence, and I just pray that we continue to have a relationship with you guys. It's so encouraging to be in Southern California. I don't know if you travel much, but Southern California is a very unique place. It's a unique place, isn't it? And I guess from different perspective, I'm talking about from a positive perspective. I'm not talking about the what you guys call the 405 or the 101. See, I'm a small town Alabama boy. And you call them freeways out here. We call them interstates. So the freeways out here are a bit of a challenge, but I don't know if it's just me being optimistic, but I've been out here several years in a row, and I've never had any issues, and people are nice to me on the road. Maybe they see, and maybe they think that I'm from out of town by looking at me, and they're nice to me on the road. So anyway, I could talk forever just about small things like that. But I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to, if you can go ahead and start the slideshow, that'd be great. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And my goal today is to accomplish really one thing. And it's to accomplish the idea that the gospel changes everything. And I hope that that's something that you think about. I hope you look at your personal life. I hope you look at your church community life. And think about the idea about how the gospel essentially changes everything about who we are and where we are and our purpose. When I first talked to Tim, I mentioned the fact that I would like to bring a message and talk about the Wellwater program, and I'm going to talk about Ghana West Africa Missions, which is one of the reasons I'm here today, is to talk about the Wellwater program. It's not just a Wellwater program, it's an evangelism program. Because what the Wellwater does in these hard places is it opens the door and it softens the hearts of men, women, and children to the knowledge of who God is and what God means. And water, as Tim has already read the passage, how important water is in the Bible. How it's used on so many different occasions. To point out the goodness of who God is, because without water we last, maybe 3 days, maybe? At the best out here in Southern California, you may get 2.5 days out of it, because In Alabama, the humidity's a little higher, so you may be a little better off, but it's an arid place out here, and you're not going to last very long without water. But the ideology behind that, the analogy and the parallel is, if you look at who God is, you're not going to last very long without God either, either in the present or eternity. So there's such a parallel with that, and I love that message. I guess I just ask you to advance the slides. Is that the way you do it, or just make a motion or something? Okay. If you'll advance, that's right. I just go like this. How you do it, Tim? You just go like this? I think it's important, even God's scripture, even in the Bible, it was important to tell who you were, especially in the Old Testament and essentially in the New Testament too. I mean, the Gospel of Matthew starts out setting the lineage of who Christ was. But I'm the associate director of Ghana West Africa Missions. We're based in Searcy, Arkansas. In conjunction with Harding University, we have several faculty members that are our board members. And so it's always been a good idea to be closely connected with the university and Harding University because it's central to the U.S. It's not too far left out here in California, and it's not too far right. And so it's kind of in the middle there. And so it's just a good place to be in terms of geographic location. And so Harding University is we're not on the campus, but we're there in close association with Harding University. We work with what's called the Global Outreach Ministry there at Harding University. We work with Healing Hands International. I don't know if you've heard of Healing Hands International. They're based in Nashville. We work quite a bit with Healing Hands and putting together projects and programs. But here are some contacts, and I hope that you jot these down. I do have some cards, and I have some handouts. But what I want you to do is I want you to remember who we are, and I want you to contact us if you need us about anything. Just next slide, please. I want to talk some about Sarah. I think it's important to introduce who she is, too, because if you grow up as the daughter or a son, and we also have a son by the name of William, he couldn't be here today. He's, if you realize it or not, but kids get older and they get jobs. And as they get jobs, they get more tied to circumstances. So he pouted a little bit because he was here last year with me, and he's 27 now, and that he wasn't going to be able to come. But Will had to stay back and work. But Sarah, I hope you can see this, but that's Sarah working there in some of the village community clinics that we do, medical clinics. And Sarah, she's a health promotion specialist, is her profession. And you kind of wonder exactly what that does. I know I hear people asking her all the time, you know, what she does. And essentially in this program, it's dealing with the educational, social, and the economic, and the spiritual issues to improve the health of the populations in local villages. And she's been working with the program since she was 16 years old. And what a wonderful blessing it has been to have Sarah and Will and her mother and my wife, Sherry. I'm going to talk about Sherry in just a few minutes. But what I like about this slide is when you're working in northern Ghana, and I haven't talked any about the geography of northern Ghana, but the geography is Ghana is in, I don't have a map, but it's in West Africa. Ghana's in West Africa. And it's on the western part. And so if you go north up from the coast of southern Ghana, you get into the more arid areas, the more dry areas, the more desert areas of Ghana. And as you go farther north, it becomes more remote and more isolated. It becomes hotter. It becomes drier. And because you're heading toward the Sahara Desert, and one thing that happens also is it becomes very Islamic. In these areas, it's predominantly Islamic in these communities that we're working in, spreading the gospel, teaching the gospel, advancing the gospel in these communities. And what helps us to open that door and create that platform on so many different levels is the Well Water Program. And you can see this is one of the chiefs that's in this community. And I wish you could see his hat. There's a little emblem on it. And a lot of the emblems, they're very natural in their beliefs. In other words, they're animist. They don't necessarily believe in a certain traditional religion, but they believe in witchcraft. And so this gentleman has a witchcraft emblem on his head. on his hat that he's using there, and it's a very powerful thing in these communities. But as I go back to the title of the message, the gospel changes everything in these communities. And so here Sarah is working and ministering to and to individuals such as that. Next slide, please. The passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is where we're actually getting our basis. And now what I'm doing is I'm introducing the program to give you an idea of what the program is about, what the focus of the program is, but I want to tie it to Scripture. I want to tie it to a message. Even today, if I didn't talk about any program at all in terms of well water and drinking water, I want you to leave today with the knowledge of God's Word and the knowledge of the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has grown to be one of my favorite passages. Why? Because what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is he summarizes the gospel essentially. And so if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, what Paul has done throughout this book is he's simply plowed through so many doctrinal issues. And what I think is so interesting about the book of 1 Corinthians is those situations that Paul addresses through the text is some of the same circumstances, some of the same situations, some of the same challenges, some of the same difficulties that we face here today, don't we? What about greed and searching for power, even in the church, moral issues, church issues, faith issues? They all come together in 1 Corinthians. Throughout this passage, and Paul is he's just plowing through all those doctrinal issues, and he's covering them one by one. And some things are really encouraging, and as Paul always, it's just steeped in grace and mercy and peace and love of who God is, isn't it? But at the same time, there's some really hard things about teaching the church in Corinth about who they are in relationship to God. I don't want to get off track, but at this point I want to talk just a little bit about the communion. Because essentially, the bottom line is that's one of the main reasons that we're all here today. It's to commune at this table. And it's kind of strange what we've done here in 2019 compared to what they did in the first century. Because I know that Da Vinci painted that picture and they're all sitting on one side. Who sits on all one side of the table? And so we've done the same thing, and our worship is we're all sitting on one side and we're looking forward. But my goodness, oh my goodness, I love family, don't y'all? Y'all say y'all in Southern California, don't you? But I love family, and there's nothing that makes me more happy than to sit down at a table with my family. And that just... And we talk about divinity and providence and purpose. There's no accident. That's what Christ instituted, that he sat down with his family and he talked about what the communion meant, and he talked about what family meant, and he wanted us as practicing Christians in the throughout the ages to reflect back. We often have said and to think on the sacrifice. And that's a great thing to do, is to think about the sacrifice. But I think we're selling ourselves so short if we just think about the sacrifice that Christ made, because part of that sacrifice is our relationship, and that's what communion means, isn't it? What is I'm not very good at Greek, but the Greek word for communion and partnership and fellowship is koineo. And I probably didn't say that right, koineo. And that means to participate, to fellowship, to commune. And you look at God's Word, and that Greek word is throughout God's text, especially when Paul's writing. And so when we commune around this table, we're fellowshipping around this table. And we're communing, and we're in partnership, not just with ourselves. Yeah, we're in partnership with ourselves because of what Christ meant to us, but we're also in partnership with the gospel. We're participants in the gospel, aren't we? And that's what Paul is teaching throughout 1 Corinthians. And that's what this program that I'm talking about today, bringing clean water to those that are suffering, is part of, because it's like what Tim said, essentially, it's not just enough for us to be Christians. Sometimes we get so involved in being Christian that we forget that being a servant in Christ is part of that Christian responsibility. And it's a significant part of that responsibility. And you look at Acts chapter 6. I want you to stay here, but I want to talk about Acts chapter 6 for just a minute. And I'm glad more people are coming in. But Acts chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages as well, because it's the choosing of the seven, isn't it? Acts chapter 6, choosing of the seven. And what we often say, it's the choosing of the first seven deacons. But what happens in this choosing of the seven is there was struggle amongst different groups of people, because some groups of people felt like they were not being served properly. And so Paul pulls everyone together, and the church gets together, and they choose seven people, and they divide up how they're going to deal with this situation. To make a long story short, in that situation, the gospel advances, because they have figured out that if they can serve people and serve them efficiently, and they work to appease and to accommodate certain people, even though they're different ethnic groups and from different backgrounds and from different raisings, that the gospel will be advanced. And you finish that passage up about the choosing of the seven, and not only is the gospel advanced, but even those that are part of different religions become Christians. Why? Because they see service. They see the service. Not only are Christians practicing Christians, but part of that practicing being a Christian is serving. And that's what Paul seems to be getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." By what? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what I love is that sometimes, I remember not too long ago, you often ask people what the gospel means, and you get different things from different people. And oftentimes it's the good news about who Christ is, and that definitely is the gospel. But this is the way Paul describes the gospel. "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." Verse 3, "For I declare to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." Now, what Paul does in this passage is he sets the groundwork of the summary of what the gospel is to us today. And that's why we're here assembling around this table. It's because Christ died, he was buried, and then he was raised. And because of that, as Tim said, it changes everything about who we are. So the gospel, essentially, because of what Christ did for us, everything has changed. As we go to Romans chapter 12, this is the only other passage I have. Another one of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Well, if you really get into studying that, Tim, that's a lot of information there, isn't it? It's that passage, you could spend a dissertation in trying to understand exactly what Paul means by this passage. And it goes back essentially to what the Judaizing teachers were practicing, and it's in contradiction to what Matthew is teaching in the book of Matthew, because essentially the book of Matthew boils down to hypocrisy, doesn't it? In other words, the Judaizing teachers, they were all about who they were and how they presented themselves and how it appeared that they were worshiping. And then Paul turns this on his head in Romans chapter 12, and he says, if you want to worship in a perfect way, then sacrifice your body. Sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your soul, and then now we're talking about worship. Because worship is not just something we come together and do, but worship is who we are every single day of our lives. No matter if you're a banker, you're a school teacher, you're a plumber, you're a homemaker, you're a baker, whatever you are, your profession is your worship because you're sacrificing and you're serving Christ every single day in that profession. I love that passage. And then as you read on in this passage, in verse 2 it says, Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Not to be conformed, but to be transformed. What a great thing it is to be transformed, how the gospel transforms us. It changes us. It makes us into something different, into something new, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does the gospel do? It renews our perspective on life, doesn't it? Because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, now we see the world through God's lens. And no matter what happens in our lives, life is a struggle, isn't it? I don't care who you are here today, you got a challenge in your life. I served as an elder of a local congregation in a small town in Moulton, Alabama. And I didn't realize this, but I realized after I began to serve as an elder that every single person has a struggle and they have an issue and they have a fight that's going on in their lives. Some are relationships, some are finances, some are diseases, some are catastrophes, but we all have a challenge in our life. And because of the grace and the gospel, it changes everything, doesn't it? We see the world through God's eye, through God's lens. What a great thing for us to see the renewing of our minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Now I want to set the stage of the program. Hopefully that has set the stage of the program. Next slide, please. You can't see this slide very well because of the lighting in here, and I apologize for that. But it's a beautiful little girl, and she has a smile on her face. I wish you could see that better. But the church is called Yanni Church of Christ, and there's a water well in the back program. She's standing at a water well. And I took this picture. It's a really great picture, but you can't see it. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Evangelism, clean water, and medical clinics are changing the lives. Because of why? Because people have been transformed. People like you have been transformed and changed, and they're serving those around. You can even cut the lights off of me if you want to, and that's fine, if that would help any. But changing lives. Yanni Church of Christ is a small church congregation in rural Ghana. And this church, before, I guess it was October we were there and I took this picture, but before October, they were walking 6 miles a day to get dirty water. So what they would do in the mornings, and it's not fair, but a lot of the world isn't fair, but only the women and children collect water. And so these members of Yanni Church of Christ would get up on any given morning, and they would walk for 5 or 6 miles to get 5 gallons of water, put it on top of their heads, and walk back. It'd be 5 or 6 miles round trip. So what has happened since October, there have been funds generated. There has been a clean water well drilled in this community of Yanni. I was just there in October. Wonderful. That's great. Still can't see it that well, but it's better. But I was there, and the church building is there, and they don't have glass in their windows. They just simply have a shutter, and it's an open, it just opens, that shutter opens up. And you open up that one of those shutters, and you can not throw, but you can pitch a stone out there to that water well, that clean water well. And so the water well is contiguous or adjacent or connected to the church. What a great way for God to be glorified by having that clean water well there at the church building. Because everyone in that community knows the church. They are glorified by what this well is doing, and God is glorified through this whole process. This is also another picture that I took while I was there, and this is a young man. He's not young, but his name is Matthew, and he's from Traverse City, Michigan, and he's one of the ministers He's the minister at Traverse City Church of Christ in Michigan, and he had just delivered the message that morning, and he puts this crazy hat on, and he goes out there, and he gets his picture made with all these children. You see, they just got this well. I cannot imagine what it's like to get a clean water well in my own backyard. Can you imagine how that changes everything? Not does it change your physical circumstances, but look how God has been glorified by people like you that dedicate resources and time and effort to see that clean water is provided for God's children. These are not just people, y'all. These are God's children. And what drew me into this program on so many different levels is back 10, 12 years ago, we were evangelizing in communities, and we would go, and it would be in a remote part of Ghana, and we would go into that community, and we would teach the gospel, and we would preach the gospel, and it would be not be uncommon in the middle of the day under a mango tree to preach the gospel and have 40, we had 43 people to respond to the gospel that one morning. Midday, hot as it could be, it was so hot. It pushes 100, and the sun is so scorching. But the whole community came out to hear the gospel because it's a big deal. It's a remote location. The only way I can equate what it really means for people to come out is I can only imagine what it was like back, you know, 50 years ago when you would have the fair. In the South, the fair comes to town. You ever heard of the fair coming to town? It's a big deal. It was a big deal back 50 years ago. It's not a big deal now. But the fair would come to town. The whole community would come out because it was something to do. There wasn't much to do. Nobody had any money. Maybe the money was sparse, and there wasn't a whole lot to do. So whatever came to town, the whole community came out for that. That's what happens when we roll up to a community to preach the gospel, is the whole community will dress up in their very best dress because you got visitors. And they dress up, and they come out to hear the gospel. And it's hard to imagine this, but in many cases, it's the first time the gospel has ever been preached to these communities. And you find that hard to believe, and I do too, until I saw it. And I realized how difficult it was in some of these places. But we had about 40 people to respond to the gospel, and there were so many individuals that responded to the gospel that they were pushing to get on the van because the van would only hold about 20 people, and they were afraid that they were going to get left behind because we had to travel for about 5 miles to water to baptize. So we were sitting there watching them push, and I told my family, I said, look, they're pushing to get on the van. They're pushing to get on the bus because they're afraid they're going to be left behind. What a blessing that was to leave that village and leave that community that day when those 42 souls had been baptized into Christ and a church had been established in that remote village. And then there would be an evangelist that would take that village up and minister to them on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. But what was so sad is we rolled away and we turned around and looked, and they had absolutely nothing. They were so poor. They didn't have clean water. And which is the key to really to life. They didn't have clean water and disease because of the lack of clean water. And then the poverty was so extensive. And we rolled away, and that's when I look back and you talk to your family and you talk to others that are with you and you say, we gotta change this. We gotta do something. We gotta help these people. It's just not right. Yeah, we've brought them the gospel, but there's so much more that can be done. And then a few years later, by God's grace, I get a call to work with a program, Ghana West Africa Missions, and ask if I would come in and help with this program because of the experience that we had. And I do have some experience with environmental science and water quality, and so being able to pair the ministry with those was wonderful. Next slide, please. But then we begin to work with this program, Ghana West Africa Missions, and I took this picture, and you can see the smiles. Maybe a little bit on some of these faces, but how wonderful it is. And I was there in October and took this picture. I took this picture myself. I'm not a great photographer. I have an iPhone, maybe like a lot of you do. But anyway, to be able to take a picture like this of that clean water coming out and how those lives have been changed forever and what difference that makes to so many people. Next slide. This next slide is a young lady there. She's 22 years old, and her daughter is 1 year old. Her daughter is named Priscilla, and her name and the mother's name is Waja. Waja. And I asked Waja, what did you do for clean water before you had the well? And she told me, she said, we walked 6 miles a day for dirty water. And so here, our sister in Christ now has clean water because of loving people like you throughout this nation that have seen to it that they want to serve by allowing opportunities and platforms to have clean water. And I can only imagine how Priscilla's life has been changed, because now Waja doesn't have to get up in the morning and to walk 6 miles to collect dirty water. She has clean water, and the sickness rate is diminished. The illnesses have diminished. Waja is able to trade her. She also does farming, subsistence farming, and she takes her merchandise to the market and she sells it. And now she can do that more efficiently because she has clean water. And then Priscilla, this has been back in October, and I'm sure she's growing well. And Priscilla will be able to stay in school longer and to learn more and to be able to advance in her intellectual ability, but also to be able to advance in the ability to serve God because of adequate resources. What a wonderful opportunity. This next community, go back one slide. This is Will. This is my son Will and Sarah's brother. And this was taken last year. We're working in a medical clinic. It's hard to imagine that there's individuals out there that have never had health care. And when I say never had health care, they've never had a chance to see a doctor. And it's hard for you to imagine that, and it's hard for me to imagine that. But the way I like to explain that particular circumstance is, if I were to tell this village, if I were to roll up to this village and say, everybody come around, let me tell you something. There's a place called Walmart. Y'all have a Walmart here? I guess everybody has a Walmart. I didn't see a Walmart, but I guess everybody has a Walmart. But there's a place called Walmart, and it has a huge parking lot. And the parking lot is just glistening because usually they keep it well paved, and it's nice and deep, shiny black, and it has white striping on it. And people that come to this Walmart, they drive a nice car, relatively speaking, some nicer than others, but everybody has a car. And imagine, I'm telling this village this. And then you get out of your car and you walk into this Walmart, and you walk in, and when the doors open, it's like the sunshine has come down from above. Because everything in this Walmart that you, everything in this facility that you need, Walmart has. Just about everything, right? Just about everything for life. And so you can walk around, and you can push a buggy, and you go through the aisles, and you put what you need in this buggy, and then you go to check out. And in Alabama, I don't know how it is around here, but in Alabama, usually everybody can fill their buggies up and they can check out. They have the money to do that by some form, some fashion, some way. And they have what they need. And if I were to tell this village that, they would look at me like I was crazy because they wouldn't believe it. And so when I'm telling you that individuals and women and children have to walk 5 or 6 or 7 miles a day to get dirty water to bring back for their families, it's hard for you to believe. If I tell you that there's individuals and families that have never seen a doctor, it's hard for you to believe because it's just beyond our capability. But to be able to administer health care to individuals who have never had health care possibly in their life, even up in age, is a blessing, and it's a glory to God to be able to do that, because what that essentially does, just like the clean water, it glorifies God through our sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, right? And so that's how it works. And then you take it back another step, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about what the gospel is. And Christ died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, and because of that, we're changed. So to be able to go up to a village and to provide clean water, this village is called Dooney. And we've been able, by God's grace, to drill a water well, to have medical clinics, and that tent structure belongs to the program that we work with called Rural Water Development Program of the Church of Christ, and they provide the on-the-ground resources for us to be able to drill water wells. And they bring those tents, and then that building to the left is the church building. And so God has been glorified because the whole community was able to come out to get free health care. We partner with the Ghana health services, the local hospital, so the government hospitals go out with us. We provide the platform. They join with us. We go out and they bring doctors and nurses and eye doctors and ear, nose, and throat doctors and pharmacists, and they're able to provide significant health care for so many. One of the things that we see a lot is malaria in children. And if you know anything about malaria, that it's a killer, and it kills children at a very fast rate. So it's not uncommon to find 10, 12 cases of malaria during the course of that day of small children, and to be able to provide that life-saving medication for that malaria case right there in real time. What a blessing that is. And then who gets the glory? It's not us. God's just using us as a vector. We're just that perfect worship, right? Is that sacrifice. This is what we're all doing every single day to be able to glorify God. Next slide. But these are, go back, if you don't mind, please. I'm so sorry. These two gentlemen, the one to Will's right is a church, we call him church helpers. He's not a minister, but he's a helper. He helps the minister who is to Will's left, who is David. And these are two evangelists. And what I remember, my dad preached for 40-something years. He's 90. By God's grace, he's 91, and he still walks like a mile a day. So anyway, Dad talks about circuit preachers. Tim, you ever heard of a circuit preacher? But a circuit preacher, so David has five congregations that he's already, by this time, he's probably made it to all five of those congregations by now, because they're 5 hours ahead of us. That's a hard day for me. I'm lazy when it comes to that, probably. But David's got up, and he's gone to five, maybe six different congregations today already, and he's preached the gospel, he's administered the Lord's Supper, and he's taught God's word. What a hard worker, but there's not enough evangelists to go around, so David has to cover as many churches as he possibly can, and he does it by motorbike, by motorcycle, by dirt bike, essentially, because most of the roads are very in very poor conditions. But David's a great guy, and I'm winding up. This next church is called Yakpani Church of Christ. We were just there back in October, and by God's grace, we were able to baptize 130, it almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Baptized 130 into Christ since October. What a blessing that is, and what a glory to God that is. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but if you can, you can't see this picture very well because it's dark, so you can see the writing, and that's probably a technical glitch on my part. But anyway, there's two people being baptized at once. There's people standing on the bank, and then there's so many people to baptize, they're baptizing two at a time. But we were able to do a medical clinic in this village, and then next slide is we were able to drill a water well. This is the water well that we've drilled. On the left, it's in use. On the right, it's being drilled. The crew that drills the wells, like I said, it's called Rural Water Development Program of the Church of Christ. There's about 35 people that work for that program. So not only are they providing clean water, but it also provides opportunity for these 35 families to be able to have a job, have opportunity. They have a profession as well drillers. They own the drilling rig there, and they're accountants, they're well drillers. They are administrative assistants. There are all types of opportunities there inside that program that provides not just, we often say it's not just charity, but it's opportunity for us to serve, but also it's an opportunity for them to be empowered. Now, we don't go in and do it ourselves. We empower local communities to do that. Next slide. Just some of the village health screening that we do, and I would be in big trouble if I didn't introduce my wife to you and Sarah's mother. You can't see it. She's not the lady in the foreground. She's the one behind the lady in the foreground that's got the headband on. That's Sherry. And Sherry's a registered nurse, and she oversees, is an understatement, she oversees the medical aspect of our program, and we'll be leaving the latter part of next month for 2 weeks or so doing medical missions and evangelism and working with the well water program while we're over there. Next slide. What I think is interesting, and what I'm going to probably surprise you a little bit by this, and I'm really closing. I have two more slides, and I'm closing. But what's interesting is the gentleman to your far right is the village chief. The gentleman to his left, the two gentlemen to his left are village elders. The gentleman to the far left is an evangelist. The chief and his elders are Islamic, and they have been baptized into Christ. And so, but what's incredible about that is if you watch the news, you wouldn't think that's possible, would you? You would think it's impossible for something like that to happen. But I don't know how to explain it other than to say it's just the power of God, and it's the power of Christ living through his servants. Because these individuals, we had the chief to say, this is a church service, and they don't have a building yet because they're a new congregation and they don't have the resources, and we've generated about $4,000 to get them just a pavilion structure going because it's a new church there and we want to get them up and running. But I was asked to go get in the truck and go pick up this village chief to bring him to church. And it's a big deal when you can baptize the village chief into Christ, because what happens is, if you look back through the gospel, Paul was always trying to get political sway. And now you've got, not only have you got the gospel on your side, but through the gospel now you've got influence in the community because of the gospel. And so now he begins to bring people in. He begins to network with other villages and other communities. And so you talk to people like him, and they ask the question often, is we just can't imagine that you would leave the comforts of America. And they see America like, I mean, we love our country, don't we? But they see it like this paradise. And maybe it is. Maybe it is paradise in relation to what they're suffering through. But to leave, they say, you leave your country and you bring your families over here and you bring your resources and you come to help us, and we don't understand it. And because of that, it must be real. Christ must be real, because if not, it wouldn't happen this way. And they don't understand it. But because of that, they begin to trust us and they begin to put their faith in Christ and they learn more about the gospel. And it's what Paul says, is the gospel is furthered, doesn't he? The gospel grows, it advances, and it's furthered because of faith, because of service, because of sacrifice, because of knowledge. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and he who lives in us. I love the passage. I can't remember the exact quotation, but you got it on your homepage of your website. It's Ephesians something. But the bottom line of that passage is because of Christ and the church, we're different people and we go about our lives serving in different ways because the church is in us, because Christ is in us. We're the church. The thing that happened at Notre Dame is a terrible thing, but it's not the church, is it? It's a building. The church can be built back. That structure can be built back. The church is us. And we're going to assemble around this table in just a few minutes to remember what Christ did for us, because we're that church. Last slide. Ghana West Africa Missions, working to preach the gospel of Christ and to transform lives through service. Now, that's not something that we came up with. That's not something that we sat back and thought, you know, that's just kind of catchy. But that's catchy because that's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is taught to be from the beginning of time, from the Old Testament. You look at how God was dealing with the Israeli people, the Israelites back in the Old Testament. He was explaining to them that he wants to transform their lives through service and grace and peace and knowledge and the love of who God is. And then that's carried forward into the new covenant. Christ dying on the cross, it's the same thing. It's transforming lives through service. It's what God did for us, and then in reciprocation, in return, that's what we do for God. What a wonderful opportunity it has been to be able to speak.